How many of you have hundreds or even thousands of friends on Facebook and other social media?
I think I've got over 1,000.
I want to ask an important question, though. What is a true friend? What's a true friend? Jay Kessler, he said, one of my goals in life is to have 8 guys willing to carry a handle when I die. It's also been said that a true friend is someone who, when you make a fool of yourself, doesn't believe you've done a permanent job. A true friend is someone who lovingly gets in your way when you're on your way down. A true friend is the first person who comes in when the whole world goes out. With definitions like that in mind, I wonder how many of those social media friends that we have are true friends. And some of us may wrestle with the question, do I have any true friends? Other questions come to mind. What should I be looking for in a good friend? Are there any people to avoid close friendship with? And thankfully, the Lord doesn't leave us guessing. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our theme today, and that theme is choose your friends wisely. Why is this so important? Because we become like our closest friends. There's a million phrases that bring that truth home. One you all know, birds of a feather flock together, right? Proverbs says it this way, 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're here to love and influence all sorts of people for Jesus, wherever they're at in their lives, okay? What we're talking about today is the flip side. We're talking about who we allow close enough to influence us. When Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners, as the sinful Pharisees loved to call them, the influence was going from him to them, not the other way. And this is a New Testament theme, being careful who we allow to influence us. It's not just OT. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What's he talking about being unequally yoked? You think of two oxen paired up together in the field, right? Beware of partnering with unbelievers in marriage, too closely in business, or too closely in friendship. He goes on to quote from the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:17. He says, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. There's to be a separation, but you say, why? Why? Because they may lead you, they may lead me into their opposition against God. Amen. And his ways. James 4:4, as you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That is to stand against him. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do we love the world? Yes. John 3:16, God loves the world. Do we seek to influence them for Christ? Yes. But do we also need to be careful about allowing them to influence us? Amen. Yes. When he says friendship with the world here, I believe he's talking about the world system that is opposed to God and his ways. Do not allow that to creep into your heart through friendships with those who subscribe to it. We become like the friends we choose. So I'm going to start with the bad side of that. Bad friends drag us down, and we're going to put a red light up there for stop. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Good morals. And I'm going to show you some folks to watch out for, some folks you do not want to bring into that closest circle of friendship. The first one is a person characterized by anger. 22:24 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Now, I thought about this, and I thought about, I don't know how many of you have ever been in the car with a driver who went into road rage for a couple minutes. You don't have to raise your hand. It's like their mind is gone, and for 2 minutes, you're holding on for dear life, right? And I think that's a great metaphor for why we need to be very careful about getting too close to folks whose life is characterized by uncontrollable anger. Their dangerous situations can quickly become yours. And when he talks about lest you learn his ways, what happens is you get this friendship, and at first that stuff appalls you about them, and maybe you even talk to them about it, but they continue down that path, you start to get used to it, and you start to take it on. Beware of close friendship with the person who's characterized by anger. Second, to beware of the foolish. Leave the presence of a fool, 14:7. Get out of there, for you do not meet words of knowledge. Now, how many of you young people know the term brain rot? I see some hands back at the sound booth, right? If you ever hear teenagers talking about brain rot and you don't know what that is, it's this mental fogginess that comes from too much screen time. Brain rot. But screen time's not the only thing that can bring brain rot. There's also brain rot that can come from listening to and digesting the words of fools for too long. You say, well, how do you characterize a fool? Well, let's look at its opposite in Proverbs. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So fear of the Lord is acknowledging there's a God. I'm not him, so I should trust him and submit to him. My words and actions should be shaped by what he says. Amen. A fool is the exact opposite. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So someone who either says that or lives that way, beware of their influence dragging you down. And our minds go straight to anti-God talk, and I believe that's included. But I want to also include godless talk. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have small talk sometimes. We can all enjoy a good football game or a good hobby. I think God wants us to have fun here as long as we're doing it to glorify him. But if that's all there is, and there's never this encouragement in the Lord, we need to think about, should this be one of my closest friends? Our closest friends should be those who encourage us in our walk with the Lord. 17:12, even more graphic, let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Now, we live in the Prescott National Forest. We know about this. It goes for bears and javelina. You see them with their babies, run, get out of there. You could die, right? So it's startling that the proverb says it's better to meet that than a fool in his folly, much less establish a close relationship with that person. Next one, carnal. Someone whose mind is on earthly things. 23:20, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Drunkards, gluttons, and I think I summarize this, and these are not the only ways to do this. I summarize it as aiming too low. Aiming too low. I think of what Paul said in Philippians 3:18. There are many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. They aim too low. He goes on to say, you're a citizen of heaven. You should be aiming higher. Aiming higher. I think about carnal and I think about friendships. I think about something that happened to me when I was a teenager. I went to a sleepover at a friend's house from school. And he pulled out some bad magazines that I had not yet looked at in my life. Now, I take responsibility. I could have told him, I'm leaving, I'm not looking at these. I take responsibility for my sin, but I jumped in there. And I'm telling you, it led to years in my life in chains to that. I can't say for sure if I would have gone that deep into that struggle had I not been there that night and my friend had not pulled those out. We got to be careful. We got to be careful allowing carnal folks to get too close, folks who aim too low. Evil. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. When you get close enough to these people, you start to realize what's going on in their mind. It's consumed with darkness. It's consumed with negativity. It's consumed with harming other folks and causing trouble. That should be a deterrent to having a close friendship with that person. I think about this and I think about David's son, Amnon. Without going into great detail, he was a lustful young man and he wanted to have his lustful way with a young woman named Tamar. 2 Samuel 13, verse 3 says, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very crafty man. You read the rest of the chapter, you see that this friend of his helped him form a plan so he could have his selfish way. And what I want to say here is we have enough battles with our own flesh. Amen? We do not need close friends who help us figure out how to carry out what our flesh wants. We need friends who say, no, let me point you back to God's way on this or that issue. The last one sounds obvious. Don't become close friends with those who are criminals. But it's in Proverbs 29:24. The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse but discloses nothing. And many believe when it talks about a curse there, it's talking about being put under oath in court to testify about what he knows. And in Israel, there was no plead the fifth. Okay, Leviticus 5:1 says, if you're under oath and you don't testify, guess what? You're presumed guilty. So what a pickle this person is in now in Israel. He either testifies and implicates himself and alienates a so-called friend or remains silent and is called guilty anyways. I think about this in modern terms and I just wonder if there's a close friend, maybe a helper out there of the PV arsonist that they're still looking for. Is there a close helper of his out there kind of wishing he could get that $50,000 reward because he knows what happens but not wanting to expose himself because he knows it'll implicate him and anger his friend? What an uncomfortable predicament to be in. Proverbs would say it's best to stay out of that trap to begin with. Don't make close friends with lawbreakers. And most of us would say, yeah, I don't go out looking for lawbreakers as friends, right? I assume so. Well, what happens sometimes? We start a friendship with someone, and sometimes folks go down different paths, and as they do, we may come to a point where we have to make a choice. I still love you, but I can't walk with you down this road. I'll show you a better way, but I cannot walk that road with you, friend. Last one is unfaithful. Watch out for unfaithful, friends. 25:19, trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. That's such a vivid picture. You got a juicy steak and you got it cut and you're about to take a bite and you want to just enjoy that and ow, that tooth lets you down right there, right? It's not functioning as it should, and it's very disappointing. He says that's what it's like to trust a treacherous man in time of trouble. Be careful who you trust, because it hurts deeply when they let you down. When you consider who to bring in as a close friend, you want to do your part as much as you can to look at their track record. Are they faithful to their family? Are they faithful to others who call them friends? If you've ever been hurt by a treacherous friend in this way, I want you to know you're not alone. There's great comfort in the scriptures just by meeting others who have walked that road. I think about Job and all that he went through. He would sympathize with you if you've been here. Job 19:14, he said, "My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me." Job 19:19, he says, "All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me." You find a kindred spirit there if you know what it is to be let down by a friend. What about David? He went through numerous betrayals in his life, the most painful by one of his sons, Absalom. Psalm 3:1 starts out, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. His son sought to take the throne from his own father, and dad's on the run. In Psalm 3:1, David says, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes?" And you think about when it's a close friend, how much it hurts even worse. Psalm 41:9, he said, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Have you been there? You have a kindred spirit in David. I think about Jesus himself. Think about that moment in the garden, Matthew 26:50. Judas came with the hordes to arrest Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. He had spent 3 years with Judas. He had most recently just washed his nasty feet. Betrayal. You have a kindred spirit in Jesus if you know what it is to be betrayed by an unfaithful friend. But I don't want to leave there. Those are things to avoid in a close friendship. Love those folks, yes. Beware of close friendship. I want to go on to the good friends. If bad friends drag us down, good friends are those who build us up. And this is what you want to look for in your closest friends. The first one is edifying, to edify, to build up. I see that in 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You got that expensive knife set off of the TV program late at night at home, and it comes with that sharpening block, and you pull it out and rub that together. And what happens? When you're done rubbing that together, that knife is better for it, right? It's more efficient. It's better at what it's supposed to do. You want that in your closest friends. Ask the question, do they better me? Do they make me sharper, more efficient? After spending time with this person, do I want to love Jesus more? After spending time with this person, do I really want to walk more closely with Jesus? Do I want to obey him more? And I think about that metal on metal. I think about sparks flying. And I saw sparks flying at our last men's breakfast. That's one of the things I love about men's breakfast. I give a short talk, but that's my least favorite part. I love when we break into tables, and I hear the guys talking and praying together, and I see guys that have been walking with the Lord for 50, 60 years. And I see some who are newer to the walk, and together they're at tables. Sparks are flying, sharpening each other in their walks with the Lord. Look for those kind of friends, edifying friends. Second one is honest. Honest. 27:5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. A true friend will speak lovingly to you if there's something in your life that needs to change. Small ways, do you not appreciate it when you got a bat in the cave and you show up at a party and one of your friends is like, hey, you better go blow your nose? As opposed to you go through the whole party and then you get home and you're like, dude, why didn't you tell me? Right? Now, most of us appreciate that, but what about when it comes to more profound spiritual matters? Do we appreciate the value of a friend who loves us enough to risk the friendship by telling us what we need to hear, to better us, add agape love into our lives? In contrast, enemies can say all kinds of nice things to flatter and lie to us. But I think about this open rebuke, and Bill didn't know he was going to be in the sermon today, and this was a subtle rebuke. But I remember one time we were at an elders meeting. Bill, did you see his head go up? It was a subtle rebuke, but I'll never forget it. I was going through a season where I was feeling particularly weary, and I had a vacation coming up, and I shared, I'm looking forward to some rest, and that's good. We all need time away sometimes, so I'm not speaking against that, nor was Bill, but something he said in that meeting that I never forgot. He said, yes, there can be, and I'm paraphrasing, there can be rest and vacation, but the real secret for us believers is to rest all the time in Christ, to rest as we minister. I'll never forget that. And I needed to hear that. Do you remember saying that? I do. I do. And I have always appreciated that. I needed that word. Do you have a friend willing to be honest with you? Wise. Wise, this person that lives with the fear of the Lord, right? 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad. You smell it, and if it's the right scent, you're like, that's nice. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You have some friends that are willing to counsel you through tough situations that you invite that counsel from? I hope so. I'm going to come back to my elders again, and some of you have heard this story, but this is just one of many examples. I love serving alongside Bill and Daniel and Aaron. I'm so thankful for them, partly because of their earnest counsel. Back in 2020, there was an option for churches and other businesses to receive help from the government financially because of all that was going on in the economy. And I was full-time, and we had some part-time staff members at the time, and we were discussing it, and one of the things that they shared that I'll always appreciate is, as a church, we want to be careful about having any more entanglements with the government than we absolutely have to. Amen. I said, amen. I agree, that's wise counsel, and God stamped it that Sunday. Money's not everything, but that Sunday, following that decision, we had the largest offering the church had ever had up to that point. It was as though God said, yeah, I got you. Amen. I'm bigger than government. You're going to be okay. Just follow me. And disclaimer, I am not speaking poorly of any churches that did take that, so do not go out there and say that. That's how we were led. Okay, but I'm saying I was thankful for the earnest counsel, the wise counsel of our elder team. Faithful. Faithful. Do you have any faithful friends? I hope so. 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. and a brother is born for adversity. I think about that, and you all know, if you've been around the block enough times, that the ministry has its smooth times and its bumpy times. I come back again to those three men that I'm so thankful for. God was wise to say churches should be led by a team of elders. This is not a one-man show. There are four under-shepherds underneath the chief shepherd. But I'm so thankful they're in it with me. I've told them that time and time again. Sometimes the battle is intense. It's not just for pastors or elders. Whatever ministry God's called you into, I know you know it too. You step out there and there's an enemy who hates it. Whether it's talking to your family or friends about Christ or whatever it is. I had one experienced pastor tell me, after a while, the enemy shoots through the same old holes and it doesn't hurt so bad. There may be some truth in that. But I'm telling you, when the shots are fired, it's really good to have some brothers and sisters in ministry with you to lean on. You have a friend in it with you that you can share the load with when it gets hard. Someone you can pray with at 3 a.m. Someone you can lean on. I hope so. 27:10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. Don't bail on the friendship. This first line here, it reminds us, if you want to have good friendships, be a good friend. Right? So often we leave the onus on the other person. But here he's speaking straight to the reader. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. Goes on, do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. And I look at these last three lines and they speak really well to us in a mobile society where, how many of you are from a different state? Look at all those hands, right? Look at all that. When he says, do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity, it's not saying family relationships are bad. I'm thankful for a wife and children who love the Lord and encourage me. I'm thankful for parents and siblings who do. But guess what? Blood family's not always close by. They're not always close by for all of us. That's why you need some good friends right where you live. That's what church is about. In part. I hope you have some friends like that. Final verse from Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin. The Hebrew literally means may be shattered. A man of many companions may be shattered. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I read one guy that said it's better to have one true friend than a million sycophants. That's straight and to the point. Another man said it this way, a false friend is like your shadow. As long as there's sunshine, he sticks close by. But the minute you step into the shade, he disappears. Listen, I really believe it's better to have one true friend in this life than 3,000 acquaintances who will flee at the first sign of trouble. Now, I think about that last verse. I want to close by talking about the ultimate friend. The ultimate friend. I go through the Bible and I look at Abraham. You ever ask yourself, do you think he and Sarah ever felt lonely wandering through that strange and foreign land God had sent them to? Not a bit of property to their name. Friends and family miles behind. You think they ever got lonely? I do. If I read in James 2:23, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Whatever loneliness they were feeling, he had God as his friend. What about Moses? You think he ever felt lonely? When that crowd of 6 million got to grumbling against him? Think he ever felt like, Lord, what are we doing here? Exodus 33:11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. The Lord is his friend. What about David and all those betrayals he went through, even from family? Psalm 25:14, he wrote, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Listen, no matter how many good friends you have here, there are times where you're going to feel like none of them understand what you're going through. I encourage you, do not forget that God could be your ultimate friend. What about Israel in times of trial? And boy, they go through it and have gone through it throughout history. Isaiah 43:2, God said to them, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Somebody needed that today. You say, what about today? That's all Old Testament. Hebrews 13:5. The Lord has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's New Testament. I think about that close friendship with God, and I think about Frank. Some of you are wondering, where's Frank been the past couple weeks? He had a cochlear implant in his ear that hopefully in the long run will help him hear better. In the meantime, he's healing. He doesn't have the new hardware, and he can't use his old hearing aids, so he can't hear anything. He can't drive. He can't go to work. Coming here would be pointless. But I reached out to him to see how he's doing. In the middle of that silence, can you imagine? He said, I'm able to read and study and focus much, especially on his glory, righteousness, and holiness. Amen. He's finding that ultimate friend in the midst of his trial. I think about true friendship, and I think about a true story from World War I. One of our soldiers was badly wounded, fatally, in fact, and his friend saw it. His friend had gone through boot camp and everything with him. He saw what happened, and he wanted to go grab his friend, but as he jumped out of the foxhole, his commander grabbed him and said, do not go. He's going to die anyways, and if you do go, you're probably going to die too. But when the commander turned around, his friend jumped out of the foxhole and went, though there was crossfire throughout the whole area. He got him and dragged him back. In the process, he got hit as well, fatally. And he got back to where the commander was with his friend, and his commander said, I told you, would not do any good. He's dead and you're dying. It was not worth it. With almost his last breath, the soldier who had gone after his friend said, oh yes, it was worth it, Sarge. When I got him, the only thing he said was, I knew you'd come, Jim. I knew you'd come. Do you have a friend like that in the battles of life? I'm telling you, if you know Jesus, you do. I hope you know Jesus. John 15:13. He said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Look to the cross. Have you embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The ultimate friend. Do you have healthy friendships with others? If not, I'd encourage you to pray to the Lord for that. Reach out for that. That's what church is all about. It's so much more than sitting next to each other on Sunday morning. Are there any folks in my life that I've allowed too close and they're influencing me toward the world rather than the other way around? Pray, Lord, help me. Strike the right balance. I want to love this person. I want to point them to you, but But I got to say no to some things. Pray, God, give me wisdom in that relationship. Last but not least, I think it's good for us all to ask the question, am I a good friend to those around me? It's so important. I think every David needs a Jonathan, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, pick up your Bible this afternoon and look at 1 Samuel 18 on. What a friend Jonathan was to David. Every Naomi needs a Ruth. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read the book of Ruth. Am I a good friend to those God's put in my life? Lord, look at this message, and I thank you first for Jesus Christ. That through faith in him, we can have friendship with you. We want to be careful because you're not merely a friend. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're above the flood. You are holy and righteous, and we worship you. And we live with healthy fear of you because of who you are. We live in awe that you are awesome. But that makes your words about you being a friend all the sweeter. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I pray that you'd help us as a church to do a good job of fostering good, strong, healthy friendships with one another. May those continue to grow and deepen. And as the world sees the love of the church, may it give us opportunity to speak to them that they too can find a friend, a Savior in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen.